Glory, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that protection.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you that we do have sound minds, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. Under your wings. Protected. Kept. What an awesome place. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we take a few minutes and look at your word, just be with us. Let the word minister to our spirit. We bind the devil from robbing it. You're under our feet, Satan. Thank you, mighty God. Holy Spirit, use me this morning as your vessel. Pour out in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look at two scriptures here, back to back this morning. Malachi chapter 3. Starting with verse 7.
Amen.
Holler amen when you get there.
Amen.
Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. That's your car battery. That's your savings account. That's your gas mileage. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Amen and amen. Now I want you to turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. Holler when you're there. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes it quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Amen and amen. This morning we're going to continue with the topic that I started last week about tithes. This has not been something I preach a lot about. haven't preached it in a long time, but it's something we need. It's necessary. Right now, the church has a little dip in the finances coming in, and we need to talk about this, folks. Amen? Yes. Amen. If you missed last Sunday, I encourage you to get a copy of the message, and it'll help you understand God's perspective and on the subject of tithing. And we'll all be on the same page. Amen. Today we're talking about what can God do with what I have? What can God do with what I have? I've got a story for you. It's not as good as last week. I heard that my blonde joke last week was the best I've ever told. So this can't compete with that, but I think it's good, all right? One day a pastor was called to the house of a church member who was having financial difficulties. The pastor counseled him for a while and then stopped. "Let's have a word of prayer. And while I pray, you make a commitment to give one-tenth of your income to the Lord." As he considered his income, the man thought to himself, "That won't be difficult. That's only $1,800 a year, or $34.61 a week." They prayed, and the man promised to give back 10% to the Lord, to the Lord's work. Years passed, and the man's income had increased to over $200,000 a year. So the man decided he needed to talk to the pastor again. "Pastor, I'd like to be released from that 10% I promised the Lord several years back. A tenth of my income is now over $20,000 a year, and I have some plans for spending that." "That's no problem," the pastor replied. "Let's pray." As they bowed their heads, the pastor began to pray, "Lord, you know what a problem this bigger salary has been to my brother here. I'm asking you to reduce his income, perhaps to the original $18,000 a year so he can afford to tithe once again." I know y'all don't want me to pray like that. One pastor wrote, "When I was serving a church in Virginia, one of the members was a struggling addict who is now going to a local community college and working a part-time job at a nearby grocery store. Some Sunday mornings he'd have to work, and because we didn't have an evening service at Parkview United Methodist Church, the week before the Sunday that he was required to miss service due to work, he would invariably stop by my office to deliver his tithe. And it was a tithe, no doubt about it. And even though his income was small, his regular weekly tithe came out to actually be more than what about 75% of the rest of the congregation was giving." Pretty amazing, huh? But sadly, it's not terribly unusual. It is often noted that those who can, quote, unquote, afford to give the most don't hardly give at all. And those who make the least often give the biggest percentages. Amen? Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, tithing helps the church, but it also helps the tither. The church has been commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world making disciples for Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual commission that requires a dutiful support. A church that tithes is not only able to pay its light bill, air conditioning, heating expenses, and pay its staff, but most importantly, a church that tithes is able to expand its outreach because the church's primary motivation is always reaching of lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 In Malachi chapter 3, the verses we read, God gives a bit of caution to those who reject God's call for tithing or proportional giving. He said, "Will a person rob God? The verb rob here literally means to defraud and steal. Robbing God is withholding from God what rightfully belongs to Him. And when we do that, we're actually preventing the message of Jesus Christ from being preached around the world. Saints, what could be more important than the spreading of the gospel? At the same time, those folks who faithfully tithe will tell you the biggest beneficiary of consistent giving is yourself. The biggest beneficiary of consistent giving is yourself.
Amen.
I heard this morning where a $6,000 bill was paid for. Out of the clear blue.
God is good.
As we obey God, offering Him our tithe, we develop a sense of inner integrity which only we and God can know alone. This is the deepest satisfaction of all. You see, that is exactly what the young man in Virginia realized, the one who had been a former addict and began tithing to the church. It was his lifeline to feeling good about himself, and it became part of his ongoing recovery from his addictions. He was a wise young man. He learned something that many never learn about God and the faithfulness of God. Giving to God was one of the most important things in this man's life. The pastor went on to say, I remember this young man would take time to sit and talk with me. On one occasion, he was trying to determine how he might pay a monthly car note. He knew the amount of his paycheck, but before he figured in his rent, his utility bills, the cost of food, etc., he first figured in his tithe. It was no time at all until he was able to purchase his car. Saints, tithing works. It's God's plan to bless you and bless the church. Now, some people may think of giving to the church as an option. So the money for God comes out of their surplus. After all their personal expenses have been met, not only the essentials, but entertainment, eating out, toys, etc. And you know what? Many times these expenses never do get met. So God never gets His portion. Now, I'm not talking about some magical formula. And we don't determine to give to God in order to get things in return. Our willingness to give is prompted by our relationship to God. We are the Lord's disciples. And we give to God out of thanksgiving for His grace and the salvation of our souls. We give to God so that the church can survive and also use that money to reach others with the message that has changed our life. Amen? We give to God out of the love for God and love for others. And we give to God in order to keep our primary focus on Jesus. Amen. Giving really is about priorities, is it not? It is about our own spiritual health as well as the church's health.
That's right.
And if we don't give to God first, our minds and our habits and our appetites can very easily be manipulated by the enemy, causing us to get out of control. If we don't take control, we may easily find ourselves in financial debt. And these things will have a detrimental effect in our walk with God. No Christian can truly be happy if they're out of sync with God.
Amen.
Amen. In Mark, as Jesus sat down near the temple treasury where people were making their donations, He observed the crowd. Jesus noticed a number of rich people. come and throw large amounts of money into the receptacles, or what we would call today the offering plates. Why was Jesus sitting there? Why was he taking note of these people? Why did he have his disciples so close at hand, also watching this event? I suppose some might find it entertaining to see what other people put into the temple treasury. Wow, look what that guy gave. Wow. Ooh, she must really be rich to give that much. Ah, he is truly devoted to God. Look at his gift. This doesn't seem to impress Jesus very much. Perhaps he knew that not everyone would be given these large amounts if there wasn't a crowd watching. Or perhaps Jesus knew that if they were given proportional to their income, they probably needed to give a whole lot more. So as usual, Jesus finds true meaning where most of us miss it. While everyone else's attention is focused on the rich people bringing the biggest offerings, Jesus' attention is focused on the same thing, but from a completely different angle. It's not the amount of money Jesus is noticing, it's the commitment. It's the proportion. It's what is in the heart of the giver that intrigues Jesus. Jesus is looking for the biggest offering as well, and that offering turns out to be two very small copper coins, the smallest coins in existence, worth only a fraction of a penny. That poor widow donates. Without knowing it, the widow has given us timeless example of a selfless devotion to God. Certainly, the widow was not trying to impress anyone. If she were doing that, looking for praise from people, she would have been too embarrassed with her so-called small gift. If anyone had noticed what she gave, they would have perhaps laughed or sneered. What the widow did, she did for God and God alone. What a beautiful example that Jesus has shown us. A model for giving and generosity, revealed through a woman who gave a gift so little in monetary terms. Small gifts are easily overlooked, are they not? For instance, who stops to notice the office secretary who puts mints on the desk for those who pass through the office? Who appreciates the thoughtfulness of a coworker who sends colleagues notes on their birthdays? Does it make any difference that some teachers stay after school to work with children who are having trouble in class? Jesus certainly recognizes the importance of a small gift, which in reality becomes a big gift in the eyes of the Lord. After Jesus watched the poor widow put in the two very small copper coins, he called his disciples to him. I'm certain that Jesus was overwhelmed. Imagine his heart racing as he witnessed such a miracle. This would be a tremendous teaching moment for his followers. Finally, someone had the right idea. Finally, someone knew what giving to God was all about. Maybe Jesus even shed a tear as he explained the importance of such an event. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." She put in all that she had. The Greek explains this a little different, perhaps giving us a better perspective. It says she gave her whole life. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing more beautiful in all the earth. There are so many layers to this message, and it goes much deeper than a discussion of money. It goes all the way to the heart of the Christian gospel. It reveals how you and I can truly have life and life more abundantly. Hallelujah. It speaks to us about our priorities, focusing on what is really important. It opens our eyes to what many of us miss. Did you get it? Do you understand? It is only in losing your life that you truly find it. It is only in giving your life completely and totally to God that you will find a happiness and a contentment and a peace that countless others will never know. For many people, wealth in its various forms is intimately connected with our self-identity and self-worth. Let me say that again. For many people, wealth in its various forms is intimately connected with our self-identity and self-worth. Someone said, what is in our wallet represents our lives. What we give out of our wallet represents how we choose to spend our lives. Yeah. I want to say that again too. Someone said, what is in your wallet represents our lives. What we give out of our wallet represents how we choose to spend our lives. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. It's in Luke chapter 18. This wealthy young man had approached Jesus and asked what he must do to have eternal life. What was Jesus' answer? He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now think about what Jesus had to say concerning the rich young ruler. He said he was afraid to give away any of his riches. But then what did Jesus say about the poor widow? He said she gave away all her supply. Obviously, she wasn't concerned with money. Now imagine what words Jesus might say to you. Imagine what words Jesus might say to you. The widow's gift of her whole livelihood was unthinkable and foolish to most people. Obviously, the woman didn't give in order to get anything, nor did she give because she had gotten anything from the religious leaders of the temple. She gave everything in exchange for nothing, or did she? She gave her whole life to God. She gave everything she had and everything she was. She entrusted her whole self to God. The two tiny coins were the final, unspeakable, humble, outward manifestation of her absolute gift. Her gift was so sacrificial that no one knew how profound it was except for her Lord. She is, in fact, what we are called to be, a tiny flashing mirror that reflects the final, unspeakably humble and utterly complete self-giving of God to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I know that we live in a culture which is so dependent on money. And in no way is the scripture passage insisting that any of us literally give all our money away. What it is teaching us concerns proportional giving and proprieties. I know that for many, tithing can seem a bit intimidating. As your pastor, I want you to know that my wife and I tithe. We give offerings. As a result, God continues to bless Bonnie and I over and over again. One of our blessings was found in Bonnie's medical issues. She could have easily died two times with her heart episodes. Another blessing took place when our son Jason was diagnosed with stage 3 melanoma. That was quite a nerve-wracking time as he battled this most dreaded of skin cancers. After several surgeries, the removal of lymph nodes, and a year of taking interferon, fighting flu-like symptoms 4 days a week, and being weak as a kitten on the three other good days, we received the wonderful news that Jason was healed. Amen. Folks, today, amen. Today is 16 years later. No sign of cancer anywhere. What a blessing. The devil's tried time and time again to discourage and defeat us. But we could stay here all afternoon and talk about the blessings Bonnie and I have received over the 51 years of marriage. I believe God will bless you when you remain faithful. A few years back, a Galveston church had a tithing demonstration one Sunday for its members. On a designated Sunday, everyone was asked to give a tithe of 1 week's salary. They urged everyone, whether or not they were regular tithers, to just give a tithe that one time. As you can imagine, the offering that Sunday was the largest ever given. In fact, it was 6 times the usual offering. The aftermath was even more exciting. Many who have never tithed before changed their attitude and decided if they could do it once, they could do it again. By the end of the year, giving was up almost 3 times what it had been before the demonstration. The enthusiasm was even greater than that. Over and over, people gave testimonies of the many changes in their lives as God fulfilled His promise in Malachi chapter 3. All of this came from a simple obedience to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Listen, folks, if we all pitch in together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can support the church and fulfill God's great commission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of this community and the world. And they all said, praise the Lord. And they all said, amen.
Amen.
I got you now. Amen says you agree with the pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bonnie and I were so naive, we started tithing before we were Christians. Our parents did it. We just thought we were supposed to.
Amen. Good modeling. Good modeling from your parents.
Yeah. So we never missed it. And I said this last week, I'll say it again, I'll say it till the cows come home. God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. It's supernatural. It's supernatural.
I can testify to that. Supernatural.
Amen.
Brought me a garbage bag full of practically brand new socks. And I'll tell you, when I put them in my 36 by 10 inch dresser drawer, it was more than would fit in the drawer. This is the literal fulfillment of not room enough to receive it. And it was something as basic as socks. And
basically. Amen.
God just showed up and said, you know, I'm interested in your socks.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Now, hearing that testimony, should be no question about tithing. Yeah. But Larry, you got one too?
Well, I started tithing a long, long time ago with Raleigh.
Oh, yes.
And I think about all the things the Lord has done for me, and I won't try to give up. But it's so much, more than I would have if I was just paying for it myself. So much appears out of more or less nowhere. So many things don't cost as much as even when they're on sale.
Amen.
And so on. Things like that. Just more than I can tell. I'm like you. I could sit here all afternoon long and tell the tale, and it wouldn't be told.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Clint? There's a man who lives by faith.
When I first became a Christian, tithing didn't mean much to me. I put $2 in the offering plate on Sunday and thought I did a good thing. Then the Lord began to convict me. Tithing was 10%. I didn't have it. My wife and I were just going month to month on our income, but there had to be a starting point.
Yep. Yes.
And that starting point was increased to $2 to $5, and $5 to $10. And over a period of time, we were able to tithe completely. And as someone just said, when you need something, God is there to bless you.
Amen. Amen.
When I started tithing with those socks, the money I was getting, I decided when I read it in the Word, I said, what I've got is not enough to live on anyway. It's $150 a month for myself and my two-year-old daughter. And I said, you know, Lord, 10% of what I can't already live on, it's just going to, you said, try me. So here it is.
That's right.
And he hadn't stopped since.
Amen. Only place in the Bible where it says, try me. Test me.
Amen.
God will show himself.
Amen.
Amen. Bonnie?
Well, Pastor and I used to do the checkbook all the time. He recently took that over from me. I don't think it's because I was doing it wrong or anything, because I do the checkbook and balance all what, you know, what we'd written and the bills we paid and everything. And somehow, so often, we'd have extra money in there, but I had no clue where that came from. I mean, absolutely no clue. I don't know how I had more money than what I was expecting to have. But that has happened over and over again. And I could put a little money aside, you know, for maybe a treat for us or something. And I put it up in the closet. I had a place where I put it. And the kids would joke about, Mama, do you have some closet money? But God always provided, and it was just, he's so good.
Amen.
He's so good.
Amen.
We can trust him with that.
Amen.
It's his anyway, but we should, you know, really trust that when he asks us to do, he will supply.
Amen.
Brother Jerry, I remember a time when I was a young Christian and had a couple young kids, I had started tithing because I was taught early on that that's what you needed to do. But there were times we didn't have food on the table like we thought we needed to anyway. And a friend from the church had come and brought a whole Thanksgiving dinner. Mm-hmm. And then I remember another time that we wanted something extra, you know, just the bare necessities. Well, I was going down the highway and a bag of potatoes fell out of the truck. And I picked that bag of potatoes up and there wasn't a thing, no bruises on them or anything. We had potatoes.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
He talks about the blessing too. When we bought our house in Colorado, our first house,
prayed about it. We had word from God just with the house, and it wasn't going anywhere. VA was fighting us and all, and we actually put a contract on another house, and God convicted me and said no. So we went back to the realtor and went on and put $100 down, but in 78, that was a lot of money for us. And I said, keep the earnest money, but we can't go through with it because God convicted me. And she said, you don't want my house? I don't want your money. And gave us $100 back.
Mm.
We're still fighting the VA over this house that we felt God sent. The realtor calls me up and says, who do you know that works at Denver Federal Center? Nobody. You have to know somebody who works at Denver Federal Center. I said, if I do, I don't know they work there. And she says, then you tell me how it is that the VA called me and said the head man at Denver Federal Center called them up and said, you people quit jacking this couple around and get that paperwork signed.
Oh, glory,
still, that's 40 years ago. Haven't got a clue, guys.
Glory, hallelujah.
You never know who it was. God said that was our house. We were tidy. We couldn't. We made $200 less than what we needed because once we got the contract on the house, God told Mary Lou she couldn't work. And she got the contract with the stipulation of her working. And then God turns around and says, you can't work until the kids are out in school.
Mm.
So we didn't have enough money to pay the bills. We went 2 years. If you look at the books, we never ate. There was never money for food. We never missed a meal.
Amen.
Never missed a meal. God provided.
Yeah.
And I went to pay December house payment, and there was no money in the check account. And I threw it on the table and said, okay, guys, you're going to have to tell me what to do because there ain't no money there. He said, check your checks. What's came in? I go looking on the report from the bank, and November's check for the house payment was never cashed. But I haven't gotten any notice that we're late. So I call the company up and say, what's our next payment due? 1st of December. We paid November and December's money, monthly bill, with the same money.
That's good.
I can do that.
Give God a hand, folks.
So 16 years ago, the federal government ripped all the technicians out of Building 10. I was on that list. Because I was faithful tied to my wife and I at the time, my first wife. Somehow I was saved from that rip. Everyone else would be in disposition to be sent out the gate, and myself and one of the gentlemen were told we're going to quality assurance to stay with NASA. we had less than a 5% chance of retention.
Wow.
God saved my death.
Yep.
I'm still at NASA. I'm still doing quality assurance for them. And my salary has more than doubled since then.
Amen.
And God just been awesome. No one understood how that happened.
I
understood. No one else understood how that happened.
Yes.
God bless
you. Man. I remember Larry, one time you got a bonus from the government before they gave out bonuses.
That's true.
Yeah.
Joe?
This is actually kind of one for my parents that I wasn't aware of at the time that I fulfilled. Before I went to college, I was living in Oklahoma City, was living at home, and I was in the process of transitioning between trying to get out of retail and customer service and go into a clerical job. And so I was with a temp agency. And I told them what kind of jobs I wanted, and they kept giving me jobs that were it's kind of like they just, okay, well, here's what you asked for, we're going to disregard that, and here's what you get. And there was one, washing dishes at an Episcopal church over the weekend, which I was, at first I was about to tell them no, because it's on the weekend, and that was something I'd asked that I didn't want, and it was also the kind of work that wasn't related to the kind of experience I was wanting to earn, but something inside of me said, no, you need to take it, and I said, okay. And my parents, we had started going to a little church up the road. So had recently started tithing again. And at the end of the, I guess, my shift, whenever I was done, what I was washing dishes for, they had some kind of event going on at the church. They were having a big banquet and everything, and they had a bunch of extra food, like vegetable trays and cheese and that kind of stuff, cold cut sandwich stuff. And they were like, well, here, take this home. And I'm like, okay. I didn't really see anything. I walked through the door with that, and my mom just put her hands up to her mouth, and she was like, well, praise Jesus. She's like, we prayed about this. She's like, we didn't have enough food until payday. Mm-hmm. And I didn't even know.
Larry.
You know, in the, most of my income comes from the VA, from service-connected disability. And in that situation, you just, and then they go by a percentage. Now, if you ever tell me how to understand the percentage, I'll appreciate it. But it just is. But you don't ever go from 100, from 40% to what amounts to 100%. It just don't happen. So, Raleigh and I applied to get somewhat of a boost, and didn't really, you don't really apply for, you know, boost me from 40 to 50 or 60 or whatever, you just, please give me some more. And the guy who helped us with it had said that we deserved 100% and, quote, by God, we're going to get it. Unquote. I mean, it's going to happen. Well, guess what?
Yeah.
I hold the record for how fast, how few days from time I applied to money in the bank.
Oh. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Inside 3 months. And that don't happen in the VA.
VA doesn't even breathe in that time. Yeah. Well, let's pray, folks. What a wonderful group of testimonies here.